I wonder if you'd be kind enough to do me a favor and be absolutely honest with me. Are there any of you who have somewhere you have to be at exactly a certain minute today? Anybody have a roast in the oven? Well, I have a job to do. And if you want to know something of the tremendous stress involved in this job I have to do, try some time fitting a bulldozer into the rear seat of a Volkswagen. I've got an hour worth of preaching, and I don't know for the life of me how much time I've got to do it in. But whatever amount of time I have to do it in, I probably won't get it done. So if I fudge a little, and you can't endure it any longer, I want you to quietly slip out, but don't stomp your feet. And if you go to sleep, don't snore. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut and all the world may come under the judgment of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, a righteousness from God without the law is clearly seen, and is borne witness to by both the prophets and the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them who believe. For there is no distinction, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has publicly displayed as a satisfactory sacrifice relative to our guilt. He did this by His death, and in order to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time His righteousness in order that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. And on what principle? Of works? No. But on the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a person is justified through faith, or the deeds of the law. You may not know this, that you and I have just read through the most profound, the most comprehensive, the clearest explanation found anywhere in the Word of God as to exactly how God justifies an ungodly sinner, how He absolves him or her of all of their guilt, forgives all of their sins, and takes them into His family. And when I speak of God justifying ungodly sinners, I trust you will not be offended. Did you know that if you are here this morning and you are ungodly, if you are an enemy of God, you are a very fortunate person. There are three kinds of people listed in the fifth chapter. Look at them for a moment. In verse 6, turn your page over For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now notice, there are three kinds of people for whom Jesus died. First, those who were ungodly. Secondly, sinners. And thirdly, those who were enemies of God. So you shouldn't be offended, because if you are ungodly, a sinner, or an enemy of God, you're in a wonderful position to be saved, because those are the only kinds of people for whom Jesus died. He did not die for good people. He did not die for righteous people. He died for wicked, ungodly sinners who are enemies of God. Now, in this wonderful section here, I want you to notice verse 19, the opening statement, and then the opening statement of verse 28. We began with the 19th verse. We concluded with the 28th verse. And notice these two emphatic statements. In 19, now we know. Now that's, as Snuffy Smith would say, is bodacious language. You aren't supposed to really know anything. You only hope. But the Spirit of God says, now we know. As a result of knowing, look at the statement of the closing verse, therefore we conclude. And the perfect knowledge in verse 19 is not applicable only to the statement that whatsoever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, but it refers to all that is said between the opening of the 19th verse and the closing of the 28th verse. We know, therefore we conclude. Conclusions that are not based upon perfect knowledge are nonsense. Opinions have nothing to do with the way to be saved. Opinions are like noses. Most everybody's got one. Some are short and red like mine, some are long and pointed like yours, where you look like you might be digging potatoes with it. But we know. And so when I tell people, know and have known, and I've had a doubt for 50 years, that every one of my sins are forgiven, they either go away shaking their head in dismay, and sometimes they do this, and sometimes they laugh at me, but thank God I know. Now I would not know anything if God had not told me. And I happen to be one of those peculiar people. You can call me mentally unstable or whatever you want to. Doesn't bother me one bit. To believe that in this book we have an absolute perfect revelation from God. And there is another source, there's not another source on the earth that gives us the mind of God about how to be saved. Now in this section here that we have read, you'll find bracketed between these two positive statements, and listen very carefully, not one word left unwritten, not one truth left unexplained, which will enable a person's understanding of the truths of the gospel. In other words, everything is written, everything is said in this section is necessary that you might understand and what the gospel is. And Romans 1:16, the same book, the gospel of Christ, one who believes. You must know what the gospel is in order to know what to believe. This is so extremely important. That's why, if you've heard me more than once by now, that I am not one bit afraid of repetition. And as an unsaved person, there things in connection with the gospel, if I tell you 100 times, you wouldn't understand it. One of them is so simple: for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you say, well, that... I say, okay, explain to me why God should love the world. Explain to me why God should love a filthy, depraved sinner like you or like me. And you don't understand anything. So I do not apologize for repetition. But when we preach, we must reiterate. We must go over and over and over again the facts of the gospel. Now the reason for that is that the truth of the Word of God always enters a person through their intellect. Ultimately, true knowledge producing faith rests in the inner man. That's why in Romans 10:10 we read that it tells us in that connection that he's with the heart. The man that believes with the heart. This is important, but don't ever confuse that heart with the one that pumps the life-giving fluid through your body. The heart always stands for the inner being, for the real you that lives in your tabernacle of clay. But the tremendous importance, and listen, this is profound. What makes it profound? Because you ain't never thought of it before. It's not necessarily smart, but you haven't thought of it. But did you know this? That when it comes to the truth of the Word of God and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we are looking at the reason you must know the facts. We must tell you over and over again that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that God accepted for your sin. In order to let you know for sure that if you put your trust in Him, that your sins will be all forgiven and you'll be a child of God, God raised Him from the dead. The death of Jesus pays for our sins. The resurrection from the dead proves that God accepted that death to pay for your sins. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, but you confess also with your mouth. And so, friend, today the reason is so important to understand the truth of the gospel. Now here is that profound Ellis observation. It is simply for this reason that while you may understand what you may accept or receive, what you cannot understand, but you cannot believe what you have not heard. Right? Any of y'all think you can believe something they ain't never heard about? Go home and sit down after you finish your lunch and die trying. Just think of one thing you never heard of. It's impossible. Well, why do you think in chapter 10 of this epistle, this tremendous treatise on the doctrine of the justification by faith? Listen, so then faith by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. So we must continually repeat the fact. To me, I believe that the clarity and the comprehensiveness of this passage are due to the fact that in this section of the Word of God, God explains to us how He solved the complex problem of man's redemption. Let me repeat that. I believe the detailed explanation in this section of the Word of God that clearly sets before us the way that God saves sinners is because in this section He explains in minute detail how He solved the problem of man's redemption, a very complex problem. And right away you say, well now, we have problems and God solved them. But the Word distinctly teaches that God Himself had a problem. And the reason we don't see it is because our problem is first stated and the solution is given. But the solution is given before the problem is stated. And here is a problem in verse 26, referring to God that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now listen, as the justifier, on the basis of your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ to pay for your sins, accompanied by a personal acceptance of Him as your Lord and Savior, on that basis, for that reason alone, listen, God pronounces upon you a sentence of acquittal. Justification, one of the meanings of the word, justification is acquittal. Weymouth's Modern English Translation in chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having received our acquittal, we have peace with God. And I'll tell you what I like about an acquittal. You give me one anytime in preference to a conviction. But what I like about an acquittal, I never heard of anybody stupid enough to try to appeal one. Matter of fact, I think if I knew law, I'd take a chance on saying there ain't no way in the world you can appeal acquittal. An acquittal is acquittal. And God has placed such infinite value in the death of Jesus, and the death of Christ is the only death that will pay for your sins. If you put your trust in that death to pay for all your sins and receive Him, God acquits you. God absolves you of all guilt. That's how you get saved. You notice so far we haven't said a thing in the world about hand signing, hand raising, or card signing, or church joining, or baptism, or aisle walking, or handshaking, not a word. Because none of these things are involved in being justified. None of them. You can be justified and never walk a church aisle in your life. You can be justified and never join a church, never raise your hand, never sign a card. But you cannot be justified unless you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, in this section, I got a sneaking feeling that what I ought to do is just stop with the introduction. And if I'm ever fortunate enough to be invited back, I might come and finish the sermon. But the trouble is, all you dear people won't be here. Some of you be disgusted when I'm through, and you say, well, never again. And some of you be doing something else. Well, this is such an important statement. Now let me lay this one on you. Now, there's a lot the Bible has to say about the gospel. But I'm going to go on record today unequivocally as saying that I am absolutely convinced that in verse 26 is the most important statement in all the theology of the gospel. That God might be just and the justifier of sinners. And I'll tell you something else. I don't care how long you've been saved. You'll never really understand or appreciate your salvation in all of its fullness until you understand the theology of verse 26. I know this to be a fact that the man who preaches the gospel and doesn't understand the theology of verse 26 will preach a truncated gospel. He'll preach an incomplete gospel unless he understands the principle enunciated in verse 26. These two statements, that God might be just. The word just is a word that means to be right, a right course of action. And here in verse 26 is used to speak of the perfect harmony between God's actions and God's character. God cannot act contrary to who He is. The word justifier simply means this, that as the justifier, God pronouncing a sentence of acquittal upon you, and then he adds this icing to the cake. I, God Almighty, against whom you have sinned, and for which you deserve to be lost forever in hell, I now declare that you are perfectly righteous before me. That's what it means to be justified. To be justified is to be acquitted, is to be absolved of all guilt. It's a forensic term having to do with law. It's a courtroom term. Justification is forensic. It's a judicial act on the part of the government of God, whereby on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ, God governmentally, judicially pronounced you guiltless before him regarding the penalty of your sin. That's how you get saved real good. If you can get a hold of that, one or two things will happen to you. You'll know that you are saved, or you'll wake up and find out that all you've been so far is slightly religious. This is what salvation is. Now when it says that God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus, H.A. Ironside, who was for 14 years pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, told the story once how he went to a home to visit an elderly man who was terminal, and realizing the man was shortly to leave this world, not knowing a thing about where he stood, he said, I walked up to his bed and I said to him, Mister, would you like to know that you are going to heaven when you die? Mr. Ironside said, that man looked up at me and tears down his cheeks. He said, Mister, I'd rather know that than anything in the world. But I wouldn't want God to do anything wrong in taking me there. Now that poor ignorant sinner about to die and leave this world had a better conception of the theology of verse 26 than most spiritual believers have. That God cannot do anything wrong in relation to his character, his person, his attributes. He cannot do anything wrong in saving sinners. And how he circumvented that problem is explained in this section here. Now, down in verse 24, after reading the 23rd verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified, as that word again, freely. If we can get a handle on the word freely, we can understand better the principle of grace involved in our salvation. And when you look at this section of the Word of God, just remember this, that in circumventing the problem, the complex problem of providing redemption for man, that there are three prominent things involved in the justification of a sinner. He must be justified by grace, he must be justified by blood, and he must be justified through faith. Now the sinner must be justified through grace simply because, listen, I hope you love to hear it like it's said. I hope you like to hear it plain, because what this is saying is this, that there's not one thing good about you. There's nothing good in you. There is nothing to recommend you to the grace of God. Not one thing does any sinner who ever lived and died and who's living today, not one sin on the face of God's earth ever had anything to recommend him to the forgiveness of God. None. Nobody. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful to God that that's true. not by works of righteousness which we have done. And the reason I'm so thankful it's true is because when I got saved as a young man of 27 in 1944, I didn't have one single good work to my credit. Not a one. I often tell people I lived such a stupid life before I became a Christian. If I ever did a good work, it was an accident. I didn't mean to. And if I ever found out I did, I'd go and do something evil, undo it. Let me tell you, I wonder if you can get this language. Now, I know some of you poor sinners have a very high opinion of yourselves. That's the reason you stand so long in front of the mirror every day. But if you had sense enough to make the discovery that I made 50 years ago, there ain't no hope for improvement. Why waste your time? Men are moral. Women are moral, upright. And in the human sense of the word, good people. But the only kind of people that God saves are people who in their own eyes are rotten, no good, worthless, helpless, hell-deserving sinners. If you're in that category, now you're all getting a bunch and celebrate, because that qualifies you to be saved. If you don't discover that, you'll never want to be saved. And so, verse 24, being justified, and that's a wonderful word. The best dictionary for the explanation of Bible words is not Webster's. It's not even Bible dictionaries. It's how the Bible uses the word. That explains the meaning of it. And that's why you don't have to have a head full of brains if you take the time to think. That the way to figure out what a word means is to see what the man is trying to say when he uses the word, and that explains the meaning of the word. And freely, let me give it to you one more time. Being declared righteous freely in John 15:25, you remember that very sad lament uttered by the Lord Jesus concerning the Jews who were such implacable enemies, always seeking to destroy him. He cried out, he said, they hated me without. Now we know what that means, don't we? That the Jews hated the Lord Jesus without any cause on his part. Now that's simple. And the word without a cause there is the word translated freely here. And just like the Jews hated Jesus without a cause, God saves us without any cause on our part. I like that. Oh man, I love that. And I'm telling you, you know, if you think I get excited occasionally, I want to apologize for not really getting excited when I talk about a subject like this. Suppose you knew that all your sins were forgiven and you quit trying to be religious and pray and read your Bible and feel good and hope and everything and know you're saved. My friend, listen, it's absolutely wonderful to be saved real good and know it. And this is the way it's done. Being saved freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, verse 24, and the sinner must be justified through grace, but he must be justified by blood. And in the context in the New Testament, in every context where blood is used in relation to the forgiveness of sin, it always stands for the voluntary sacrifice of a life. And when it says we are justified by His blood, it simply means the death of Christ. The simple reason being that when your body doesn't have any more blood in it, you're dead. If you don't think so, you sit up and try to say something. Death is a symbolism in the Word of God of blood, I should say, is symbolic in the Word of God of death appropriated or death applied. The doctrine of redemption by blood in the New Testament is explained by the types in the Old And the best type in the Old is chapter 12 of the book of the Exodus, where the last plague God brought upon Moses, Egypt, to tell him to let his people go. They killed the Passover lamb, put his blood in a basin, took a piece of hyssop, made a brush out of it, dipped the blood, and put some over the door and on either side of the door. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And these people appropriated the safety and the shelter of the death of the innocent sacrifice that was symbolized by the blood. And they appropriated that death to their being delivered from the destroying angel that came through at midnight and killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now listen. Look at chapter 5 of this blessed book, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, is it? Much more than being justified by his blood. Change the word blood to death. Much more being justified by his death. And whenever you realize you're lost, listen carefully, and I'm going to stop. Almost apologize for wearing you out. When you find out you're lost and you don't want to stay that way, and you get to the point where you can say, I want to be saved right now. If you put your trust in the death of Jesus to pay for your sin and receive Him in your heart and life as a living Christ in heaven, look, then you can say, praise God, I have been justified by His blood. And that's what that means. Then he must be justified by faith in chapter 1, in verse 5. My apologies for mutilating this passage. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified through faith. Now, the grace of God is a source of our salvation. So the sinner has to be justified by grace. The death of Christ is the foundation of salvation, therefore he must be justified by blood. But he must be justified through faith, because faith is the only possible means of appropriation of this eternal life that is harmonious with grace. See how it all goes together so beautifully? And so, you have to be justified through faith. And remember this, and I don't dare open my Bible, because if I do, I get so involved, I won't ever quit. Listen. Faith. That nebulous something or another that everybody's trying to get, and some people get it and lose it, and they search, they don't know what. Listen. Listen to the Word of God in Romans 4:4. It says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. In Romans 4 and 9, it says that Abraham's faith was credited to him for righteousness. In its most elementary meaning, faith is first of all simply believing what you hear. And there's only one source of faith, and that's the Word of God. I'll leave you with one word, just a brief word of caution. Whenever you become genuinely concerned about being saved, most people tend to be a little emotional. And when you're emotional, you're not competent to make sound judgments. So we have to be very careful and not get occupied with your feelings nor with your faith. Talking to a man one time, and he said, Worth, I'd love to be saved. I really would love to be saved, but I'm not sure I've got the right kind of faith. I said, well, I didn't know there was one kind. Oh, yes, head faith, heart faith, and this and that and that, but you don't find that in the Word of God. Now, listen. I said, now, suppose you discover that you've got enough faith. He said, that'd be wonderful. I said, but you know who'd be there sitting on your shoulder when you find it out? Would be the devil. And he whispered in your ear, says, I know you got enough, and I'm glad you got over that hump, but your problem is you ain't got the right kind. And may I tell you this, that neither the kind of your faith or the amount you have has anything whatever to do with becoming a Christian. Nothing. The quality of faith comes from its object, from its objective. Faith in the Bible is always objective. It is never inward. It is never subjective. You can't find anywhere in the Word of God that faith is subjective. It's not something you feel on the inside. It's something you put your belief and confidence and trust in, and it is always without yourself. And to be saved, the faith that saves you is absolute, unreserved confidence and trust in a living man in heaven at God's right hand who died for our sins. And the object of your faith, the kind that saves, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you do, don't confuse that with whether you got enough or not or the right kind. It's full of beans and being saved. You ever heard this thing, saving faith? What do you think makes saving faith, except putting it in somebody that can save you? You got enough from this wonderful passage to give you a little light on the subject. Being acquitted and absolved of all guilt. And remember this, listen. God does it in a way that does not impinge upon a single one of His attributes. God cannot save you in a way that's inconsistent with His character. And if you don't understand that, how can you preach the gospel? I got to quit. Thank you. Thank you. The Bible says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And you have really endured this morning. And if you're here and you would love to know without a doubt that you are saved. You have to be rid of all of your doubts. Just slip down here while I'm praying. I have to have a seat. I'll be with you in the open Bible and show you how you can leave here this day and know that your sins are all forgiven. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the wonderful Word of God. What a salvation is this, how it magnifies the grace of God and exalts the Son of God, but how it puts us down before it builds us up. It condemns us before it justifies us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for us. Pray for our dear friends today who have listened so patiently and attentively. O Spirit of God, may it please you to reveal eternal life to some of these dear people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.